In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his hometown to register. So Joseph also went out from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We're going to finish our service with that lovely carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. But I think when I read this reading we just had, it kind of sums up everything that happens in this reading. The whole atmosphere of this reading is summed up in that carol. Just think of that first verse. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Now that, to me, conjures up the matter-of-factness that Luke approaches the birth of our Saviour. Tomorrow, we're going to look at the next part of this reading. The angels, the shepherds, the joy. But here we have something so matter-of-fact. It's Luke just laying out the events very, very succinctly, very clearly. And that first verse of the carol kind of says it all, doesn't it? Nothing's happening. It's still. You're deep and dreamless sleep. Nothing out of the ordinary is happening on the surface. But here's the most remarkable thing. God is going to come into the world. God is going to be made man. Extraordinary events are going to happen. But would you notice it if you'd been there? Welsham shepherds did. They couldn't help but notice it. And we'll look at that tomorrow. But let's just think about this for a bit and these events. Because actually Luke packs quite a lot in here. He gives us quite a bit of information. Though at first reading it seems to be so matter of fact and just laying it out as it happens. I believe that you can get, if you're keen enough, you can get the newspaper headlines of the day you were born. I don't know what happened when I was born. I've never bothered to find out. I certainly didn't create any major ripples in history, let's put it that way. And actually, here's the strangest thing. Had there been headlines in those days, Jesus' birth would have gone very unnoticed. The big news of the day is this, isn't it? That Augustus has got this census going on. Everyone's got to make themselves busy. Joseph's got to, you know, get back to his hometown. You know, big disruption. Everyone's lives are affected by it. These were big deals. A census happened, apparently, in the Roman world, basically every 14 years. So it was a big deal. That was the news of the day. And Luke sort of ties Jesus' birth to this. It takes place in history. There's a time, there's a place when Jesus was born, and we can trace it back to the historical events. Jesus may appear to slip into history almost unnoticed, not quite. The angels won't allow that. But it appears like that. Joseph is travelling back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a nondescript place. We know about it because of the glorious events that we're celebrating this Christmas. But it wasn't a major place anymore. You may remember when the wise men turn up. They turn up in Jerusalem. They're looking for a king. Where's a king going to be? In the capital city. That's where he'd be. They wouldn't have thought of looking at Bethlehem first, would they? Bethlehem's glory days were a long time ago. Yes, the great King David had come from there. And again, you see, Luke draws our attention to that. The town of David. Why? Because Joseph was of the line of David. And David had been promised by God, hadn't he? If we look in 2 Samuel, the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 7. What had God promised David? A descendant would rule. And he would have not just an ordinary kingdom, he would have an eternal kingdom. It's a little clue that Luke slips in there in this kind of ordinary and mundane list of events. It's loaded with significance, isn't it? And Luke seems to treat this, as I said, almost as incidental. I really love the way he puts this. He went to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her baby to be born, and she gave birth to a firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Very matter of fact, isn't it? Couldn't find a place. They got an outhouse or a cave, or it may have been under the inn. We're not sure. That's what stables would have been in those days. It's lovely with our nativity scenes to have a little thatched stable, but it would have been a stable, but not quite as we know it. But the same thing. You know, Christ really is unnoticed. No one's treating this as important. Someone once said, it's interesting, isn't it? When Christ came into the world, he was born in an outhouse, and the world has tried to keep him there ever since. Isn't it extraordinary? No fanfare, no big event, no big news. And yet something really important is happening here. Luke is anticipating big events. We were looking, as I said just now, at that reading in the prophet Micah, where he said in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephraim, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." In Daniel, the Lord God is called the Ancient of Days. Is God going to work in a place? Yeah, Bethlehem had a big name in the King David's day, but it's a small place, even in the time of Micah, when he's prophesying, and that's a few hundred years before the coming of Christ. Even then, its big days are over, and yet the prophet says, God's going to do something extraordinary. God's going to raise up a ruler. Here's the thing, God is working. God is always working. And he's directing all these events. This son that Mary gives birth to, we know, don't we? She's been called to name him Jesus. What did Jesus mean? Well, it means God saves, or Yahweh saves, the Lord God saves. And actually, Yahweh is very significant because Yahweh, there's many names in the Hebrew for God. We have one. We're not very sophisticated. We just say God. But the point is this, there was Elohim, creator. Yahweh was the God of covenant. And the God of covenant is a God of promises. The God who made a promise through Micah that a ruler would come to Bethlehem and be raised up out of Bethlehem and would rule over his people. So the God of promises saves. He keeps his promises. And this is one of the wonderful things that when we come to Christ we know. It's wonderful to celebrate Christ's birth. It's another thing to know him and to realize the significance of what he came to do. When Joseph is pondering what he should do because he's found out Mary's pregnant, the angel comes to him in a dream and he's told that this child is going to be of God, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. And then there's this wonderful promise. She will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from everything that would separate us from God. My sins. Your sins. You see, here's the thing. I'll use myself as an example. As you probably realise, a great deal of my time is spent in the Bible, studying the Bible. I have to do that because I have to teach it. But that won't save me. Only Jesus can save me. Only taking the promises that I see in his word can save me. Only applying that Jesus has come to save me from all that stuff that would separate me from God. And believe you me, there's a lot. My rebellious thoughts, the things that don't even surface, not even things I do, but the things I think. The time when I haven't put God at the centre of my life. The time when I don't appreciate Tracy as much as I should. And I certainly should. You see, God knows all these things. He sees all these things. And yet God is a perfect God and his love is perfect and his love is manifested in the fact that he's a God who keeps his promises and saves his people. And that's a wonderful promise, but it needs to be claimed. God saves. Jesus saves from our sin. Jesus saves when we say, you know, well, it's good. We give God Sunday or we give him a bit of time. We pray occasionally. But I don't really want him interfering in my life. He will save us from all that if we put him first. And one of the wonderful things I have found in my life, I've just recently caught up with someone I knew years ago on Facebook, and it's been an interesting time because I've been sort of giving them a potted history. They sort of knew when Tracy and I got married, but it's 31 years ago, so there's been a lot happening. And I've been going back over all the things that have happened in our relationship, and Tracy's handicap, and my mum's dementia, and, you know, loads of stuff that's happened, and difficulties, and the difficulties we faced in our first church, and the difficulties we face in a small church like this, in a town at Stony Stratford, where I stood on the street, you know, I've stood on the street preaching, and I've done other things other years, and no one really wants to hear. And the thing is this, God is faithful. God is faithful. I still know God is good. It doesn't matter how many come. How many come. We long to... I would love to see this church full. I'd love it much more if I saw it full with people who really believe. Because if it's full of people who don't believe, well, it's just full. It doesn't mean much. God saves. That's the message of Christmas. God saves us from our sin. And that's the wonderful thing we have here. That is the promise we can claim. And that makes Christmas really, really worth celebrating. And actually, it makes Christmas last all year. Because the point is this. It's not just about food and drink and seeing family if we can. You know. It's about having a relationship with someone who will not let us down. And who remains constant, even when our lives face difficulties, illness, disappointment, whatever it will be. You see, the thing is this. Jesus knows what it is to be rejected. Look, he was rejected in his birth. He was rejected late on. He had disciples, yes, they were good blokes in their way, but they didn't understand him half the time. He knows what it's like. He wept when a friend died. He knows the pain. He knows the difficulty. But he saves. And he understands each and everything we have. And so, to sum up, I want to wish you, I can't quite wish you a happy Christmas yet, but happy Christmas for tomorrow when it gets here. I hope you have a really good time. I hope you really enjoy it. But remember this, Jesus saves from our sins. And when we put in our trust in him, we're putting our trust in God. And God is the only constant thing in this world, the only place that we can be assured of love and acceptance. And forgiveness, most importantly. Have a great Christmas. We're going to sing one more time and then we'll be free to go. We're going to put the kettle on if people want a cup of tea. If you do, great. We'd love to have you stand around and chat. There's no obligation to go home immediately. Do whatever suits you best. But have a really great Christmas.